Brother Moses is back with us, and he brought the word a couple weeks ago and how rich and deep it was, and so he's going to continue, and so to give him the fullest amount of time, amen. Come on, Brother Moses, and break it open for us, amen? Amen.
Thank you very much, Pastor Pat. Good afternoon, everybody. I believe I sound a little bit like a guitar out of tune, right? Last Sunday, I could not come to join you. I had, I get confused between a cold and a flu, and anyway, those things which affect the nose and that whole system, and I was in a fairly bad shape. I could hardly speak as well as I wanted. And if I dared come, I would have been here blowing my nose away every 10 seconds. And I don't think any one of you would have loved to be following with me. And so I chose to remain home and take some rest. And Pastor assured me that sometimes it's really good to rest because God rested. And if God rested, can you imagine what we would do if God did not create the night for us to rest? We'll burn out. People would just be falling, you know, just see somebody collapsing and dying. But the Lord created the night so we can rest. Amen? So I really thank the Lord who has given me the time to come back and be with us. And as I prayed and continued to think about the word, the unction in me was to complete the laying of the foundation before we get into the character studies. And I want to continue a little bit from where we stopped last time by laying that foundation. And remember that the foundation, no other man can ever lay any other foundation than the foundation that God himself laid. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. That is the foundation. And that's what makes the difference. And so I have a couple of slides, and I'll try to walk with us through these slides and think through some of the scriptures, and together see how much we can be able to cover as part of the process of looking at the building the foundation. Part one last time, slide one, or slide two now, we talked about the principles. And let me just quickly run through some of the principles we mentioned, or some of the things we talked about. I said all human beings are created with the overall purpose of serving, worshiping, and glorifying God. Period. That's it. That's why we are here. And so, when people say, God says he knows the plans he has for us. That's right. Can I tell you something? God's plan for you is how to use you. He has a plan for you. It's not a plan to give you what you want. So when people say, God knows the plans he has for me, they are thinking in terms of, God has a plan to give me the things I want. No. But God has a plan of how he wants to use you. How you will fit into his plan. So he has a plan for me. And his plan is to fit me into his plan. We are all created with the power and the authority and the abilities of God in us. They are locked up in there. It doesn't matter who you are and where you come from. You have that ability, you have that authority. It's all locked up in you. What Lucifer does is to try and lock it up there. Doesn't want it to come out. And so Jesus came. And that's why the Bible says he took the keys. And he gave them to us. To unlock that authority, that ability to do the work of God. We observed and we saw that it began in the garden. And it had to end in the garden. And we say Jesus was not an afterthought. Many people think, you know, Jesus was plan B. When God failed, when God realized things weren't working out the way he wanted, then he said, you know what? Why don't I try Jesus? No. Before the world was created, before the foundations of the world were laid, Jesus was already slain. Dying on the cross was not Jesus dying. The Bible says he was making a public display of how he was disarming the devil. It had already been done. It had already been fixed. It was over. We also saw and will continue to see that all things point to Christ. The Bible clearly tells us that people like Abraham, people like Moses, the Spirit of Christ was inside of them speaking of things to come. Abraham was seeing Christ. And we will see that. And when I was reading that and studying it and writing about it, I was feeling so excited. And the Lord was revealing certain things to me. And I said, oh my goodness. Abraham was already walking with Christ. And we think, guess what the Jews told Jesus? You're not yet 50 and you saw Abraham? And what did Jesus say? Before Abraham was. And he didn't say I was. He said I am. The same yesterday, today, and forever. We have been called to carry on the ministry of reconciling people to God. The thing I finished with, because guess what? That was Super Bowl Sunday, right? Because it was Super Bowl Sunday, I had to talk about Super Bowl. And I asked Mary and Emmanuel and my coaches on Super Bowl and this football, and I said, what does Super Bowl mean? And they said, why do you wonder about Super Bowl? And I said, I'm going to preach about Super Bowl. They said, preach about Super Bowl? Yes, our Super Bowl. The Bible tells us the goal of our faith is salvation. Friends, the goal of our faith is not earthly blessings. It's not monetary increment. It's not financial gain. The goal of our faith is the salvation of our souls. Let's go to the next slide. And my next slide is very busy, as you can see. It's a very busy slide. But I hope that in the busyness of this life, you can walk this journey with me. And my journey begins at the bottom. And as we look at the characters, this is the journey that we'll be taking. This is what I call the journey of faith. It begins at the bottom when you are called. You are called. Moses. Some of us, I don't know where each one of us was. You know where the Lord found you. And for some of us, when you look at where the Lord found you, you can't even believe that he found you in the first place. Because only you know where you were and what you were doing. And if I said, come here, brother or sister, and tell us the testimony. You'll say, Moses, are you crazy? Are these things to say in public? And of course, you don't want to be saying them when CNN is here or whatever, you know? Keeping you honest or whatever they call it. But he called us. And when he called us, he didn't stop there. He went on to justify me. Justified. The Bible says, freely. Justified. And then he saved you. So you are saved. Oh. You know, increasingly, people are finding it difficult to say, I am saved. People are becoming shy about declaring their salvation. I am saved. Even if you saw me yesterday stealing, or tomorrow you find me doing it, I am saved. I am not saved because of what I do or don't do. I am saved because of what he has done. And what he's doing. And what he continues to do in me. We'll come back to that. And we move on to the election, the equipping and the preparation. When the Lord saves you, he saves you for a purpose. And then he begins to equip you, to prepare you, and to commission you, to give you your assignment. He deploys you. He assigns you to do something. And when he assigns you, there is joy. Hallelujah. How when you go to do the things of God, I'm telling you. My sister was just telling me, you know, I didn't want to come from the pulpit. I was enjoying the worship so much. I just wanted to continue there. There is so much joy in doing the things of God. Oh, you just let me tell you. There is no better thing to do and no better place to be than to be doing but he's also suffering. Sometimes the things of God, when they tell you, you have to go a week without food. You look at food like it doesn't exist. And the Lord says, take what you have and give. You're like, Lord, but you know, Lord, you know, retirement in America is not cheap, Lord. And he says, give. Lord, you know, sleep is so good during the winter and it has snowed, but it is men's prayer day. 6 o'clock, you have to be there praying. But Lord, you know, this blanket is so, hallelujah, Lord, thank you for the blanket. It's some suffering in the things of God. But that leads us into fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, brethren, when you begin to enjoy each other, when we begin to celebrate one another, and you know, it's just you want to be with the brethren. That's the journey of faith. And then you move into a stage where you are literally bound, locked up, in union. You become inseparable. Notice that Paul says, what shall separate us from the love of God? He doesn't say what shall separate the love of God from us, because the love of God can never be separated. It's only us that can be separated. But he says, what? What? And he says, nothing. Then you get to a surrendered life. Where, I love this. It's a surrendered life. You know, the closest example I can give to people that live a surrendered life, with all due respect, is ladies. When a lady who is born in Uganda, Africa, gets married to somebody in German, and she leaves her home and literally goes to live like a German, and she's completely gone, a surrendered life. And then that brings us to our goal. And our goal is salvation. And then, finally, the glorification. The marriage to the Lamb. Oh! And that we shall sit and sing and pray in His presence forever. But there are three things, and Paul says these three abound. And if you look at my slide properly, even in the red, there is a word written in there. And you know, I tried to get red. It represents the blood of Jesus. The love of God coming from up to us to find us. And then in turn, look at the blue, and inside there is also a word. Our love back. To do the work of God, there must be love in our heart. And Paul says the three abound. They remain. Faith and hope. Those three remain. Let's go to the next slide. What I'm going to try and do now is to look at each of these steps in a little bit more detail. In a little bit more detail. When the Bible says the Son of Man came to and save the lost. Luke 19:10. The call is not earned. None of us worked so hard that we deserved salvation. Pastor Pat probably did. He's shaking his hand. He's saying, brother, don't cause me trouble here. None of us. And the call. And I cannot say I walked so steadfastly, I became so good. You know, the only person whom the Bible says he walked so steadfastly with God is Enoch. What happened to him? He was never found. He disappeared. We don't know where he is. He was never found. Because he was so steadfastly with God. The rest of us, it is not deserved. It is by grace. And so it shocks me when many times, those of us that are saved by grace, we stand in the judgment seat to judge others. When the spirit of Simon the Pharisee grasps you, and you begin to say, Lord, if you were a prophet, you would have known who that woman is. And the Lord Jesus sits in the same place and uses the same language. And he says, he who was forgiven much, loves much. Friends, let's remember how much he forgave us. And let us intensify our love. According to how far he found us. Where he found you, you intensify your love and you love him. You know the interesting thing about the Lord God? He does not wait for us to get the mark before he calls us, before he uses us, before he justifies us. The Bible clearly tells us in the book of Romans, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were still sinners, he didn't wait for me to attain a certain degree of holiness. I think now I'm ready for salvation, right? Right there where I was. In the same way I was. The Bible says God demonstrates his love to us in that while we were yet sinners. If he did not keep his son from dying at that time when we didn't even know him, how much more now that we know him? If he forgave me then, How much more will he be willing to forgive me now? Oh! Ah, God is great. You know, the Bible says when he calls you, he justifies you. Justify means just as if. It's just as if you did sin. The Bible uses wonderful language. He says your sins will be wiped. Not whitewashed. You know whitewash? You remember those days of the typewriter? And you had the whitewash? And you have to put a little bit of whitewash? But still you can see from underneath what was there? It's not whitewash! It is a wiping. If you knew me yesterday, thank you. I'm not there anymore. I've moved on, brother. I moved on, sister. Hallelujah. Oh, and this woman ran and said, come and see a man who told me everything I did. And some people said, we know you. And she said, I don't care. I found the man who told me everything I did. And they found a blind man. And they said, who are you? What are you trying to tell us? Aren't you the blind man? And he says, I don't care. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. Oh, hallelujah. I was blind, but now I see. You can say what you want. Me, in him, I am safe. That's why Mary chose to sit at the feet of Jesus. And said, now here you can bring what you want. Me, I am safe. Oh, hallelujah, God is good. Don't let your past prevent you from moving forward. You know, the Bible says, everything has become new. Everything has become new. That's why Paul, who killed Christians, all of a sudden becomes the man who lifts up the Christian church to the highest level you may want to think about. Because that is what our God does. Let me tell you. He takes away not our sins. No. Not our sins. Because some of us will say, I don't even have any sins. The Bible says he takes away our sin. Sin, the nature of sin. So whether you are young and you have sins or you don't, you may be a little young and saying, you know me, I'm not as bad as these guys. When these guys talk, they must have done some terrible things in the world. I haven't done those terrible things. I gave my life to Jesus Christ when I was 13 years old. I don't think I had done so many terrible things as people may want to think of terrible things. But I still was a sinner. I was a candidate for hell. If you are here and you haven't given your life to Jesus, you are a candidate for hell. Candidate for hell. But he justifies us. But he doesn't stop at that. Friends, God has called each one of us for a purpose. And let me tell you what the world and the devil does to us. Is to try and confuse that purpose as much as possible. To try and take away that call from you. To take away that urge from you. To take away that desire to serve God from you. And there are many of us, the other day I was talking to a brother, and he said this. And he was telling me about another brother who had just given his life to Jesus Christ. And he said, you know, that man just gave his life to Jesus Christ recently. So he's really still hot, hot, hot. But we've been there. And I said, brother, what do you mean? You need to remain there if you have been there. The Bible says, remember where you have fallen. Go back to that original love. Why did God call you? Did he call you to sit? Did he call you to serve him? And then he says, I'm on the second slide now, on the next slide, brother. Elected and equipped. And I want to pick up two phrases on there. Once he equips you, or he begins to equip you, it can be a painful exercise. You know, the Bible equates us to a plant. We're actually not even a plant. Jesus is the plant. We are branches in that plant. And he says, branches that don't bear fruit, he prunes them. Now, I studied agriculture and I'm a farmer. Back home, I was doing a lot of farming. I miss farming. When you are pruning, the plant bleeds. It is painful. It is not easy to be pruned. Pruning is painful. Cutting off some of those things that you love most. The time that you should be watching your best reality show on television is the time when you're supposed to be praying. There's a cutting off, a pruning. If we are going to do the works of God, we must be ready and set for the pruning. And there's some pruning. God is a very interesting God. There's some pruning he tells you yourself to do. Prune yourself. There's some pruning the pastor will do when he comes here to church. Or whoever is preaching, I'm sure I'm doing some pruning now. But even after I've spoken, you go back home and the Lord begins to say to you, now you prune. And now you begin, you know where the problem comes? When you begin to rationalize with God. But Lord, you also understand. You know, Lord, these are the modern days. These are digital days, Lord. When Jesus walked the earth, there was no digital. There were no video games, Father. There was no internet, Lord. And he says, prune. So what is it in your life? The Lord wants you to prune so that he can use you. Even as the day gets nearer. Is there anything in you that the Lord wants to prune? But after he prunes you, or while he's still pruning you, he fills us with the Holy Spirit. Friends, let's desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Let's desire baptism in the Holy Spirit. If you are here and you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you have not been filled with the Holy Spirit, desire. The Bible says, if you who are even know how to give your children good things, how much more will the Father give the Spirit to those who ask? And Jesus said to them, tarry in Jerusalem until you are filled with power. And my prayer and desire, as I read the book of Acts, I say, Lord, where is that power? Lord, what happened? Lord, here I am, fill me. Use me. And each one of us, may this be our prayer and desire. Let's be dissatisfied with the obvious. Let's be dissatisfied with the usual. The time has come for us to be dissatisfied with the usual. Then when he fills us with the Holy Spirit, he will launch us into the work for which he saved us. Very many of us have not yet started the assignment for which we were saved. Yeah, but brother, I was saved to go to heaven. Amen, and you are going. But why didn't he take you to heaven the day he saved you? He has something for you to do. He has something for you to accomplish. So my prayer is, Lord, what is it that you would have me do? What is it? Lord, is this all? Or is there something else? Here I am. Use me. Our most important toolkit. Let me ask everybody to lift up your toolkit. Your most important toolkit. You know, these days, there are churches where the Bible is not even opened. No. There are churches where the Bible is a by-the-way tool. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, I look here because there are some young people here. And Timothy was a young man. He says, because you have the faith which comes from reading Scripture. And all Scripture is inspired by God and has been given for instruction, for teaching, for correction and rebuke, that the man of God may not be lacking in anything. I'm praying that God gives us a new love for the Word of God. The time we spend watching opera, this show, that the reading of the Word of God. Next time you buy Christmas presents for people, don't buy them more shirts. Buy them a Bible. Buy them a Bible. And if you want to buy them, what do they call these things? iPod, iPad, I don't know what they call them. Buy them one which has been loaded with a Bible. Because that is our most important toolkit to prepare us for the work of God. Let's go to the next slide because I'm trying to quickly finish here. On the assignment and deployment, I've already said. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And as I was thinking about this, the Lord was saying to me, there are many laborers who don't know what they're supposed to do in the harvest. When you think of harvest, some people cut the grain. Others tie it up. Others collect it and haul it home. Others thresh it. And others store it. We don't all have the same assignment. And today, everybody thinks, we've all been called to become telepreachers. And if I'm not a telepreacher, then I'm not serving God. There are millions that will never see a television. They need a physical preacher. There are young people that just need someone to throw there a word. And sometimes the Lord takes you and gives you an assignment because he has a special purpose for you. As I transition myself in my physical life, I have been doing some delivery work. And for some reason, I was attached to a pharmaceutical to deliver their pharmaceuticals. And I was wondering and saying, Lord, is this what you have me do? until I began to pass on pharmaceuticals to people that are ailing and dying. And I say to them, I will be praying for you. And they say, I need those prayers. And I realize there's a reason why the Lord took me there. I'm praying for you. There are people who are not visited. There are people who are so lonely. I have gone to homes where people are crawling to come and receive their medication. And I'm looking at them and I'm saying, may the love of God cover you. And they say, oh, thank you, that is kind. And I'm not saying much, but I'm sowing one word. And that's what the Holy Spirit needs. And He will amplify it. Ask the Lord, Lord, why have you put me where you have put me? Why am I where I am? It may be school, it may be class, it may be work, it may be employment. Lord, why am I where I am? What would you have me do? I've talked about the next slide briefly. Accomplishments. This is where most of us really want to dwell. Each one of us would like to dwell where we have accomplishments and we can show things to God, right? You know, I love Luke 17:10. Jesus said, after you have done everything, go on television and brag about it. Amen? He said, after you've done everything, sit back and enjoy some rest. Hallelujah. Come on, church. No, actually, what he said is, after you've done all this, brag a little bit because your reward in heaven is great. No, he said, after you have done all this, say, we are but unworthy servants. It humbles me. It humbles me. We are but unworthy servants, for what we were supposed to do is all we've done. There is nothing new and strange that you're doing. When people do good works, they go about boasting. The Bible says, for those you were created. It doesn't surprise anybody when you do good works, because God who created you is good. And He created you to do good works. They don't make you a Christian. They don't take you to heaven. They don't make you holy. That's what you were created to do. Ultimate goal, the ultimate outcome. Next slide, brother. The ultimate outcome is union with Christ. You know, I like it when Paul equates it to being a prisoner. He says, I am a prisoner of Christ. Notice. He's not saying I'm a prisoner for Christ, but I am a prisoner of Christ. In other words, I have been imprisoned by Christ Himself. And He says, for this I was apprehended. You know, to apprehend? To arrest. He says, for this I was apprehended. And he goes on to tell us something. He says, friends, forget what lies behind and keep pressing on. I don't know what lies behind you. I think some of us, there are so many accomplishments behind us that time has come to just begin, you know. enjoying a little bit, right? Time to rest, isn't it? Let the pastor continue to struggle. He can wake up and come and pray. Me, I'm very busy. I don't have time for fellowship. I don't have time to go and pray. Yeah, those who don't have much to do can, right? Paul says, I am a prisoner. You know, brethren, when you begin to think like a prisoner, I don't know how many of us have visited a jail or a prison. I visit jail and prison. I've been visiting jails and prisons in this country and in my country back home. When you visit jail and you see a prison and you see prisoners, prison life, they're people without their own agenda. In this country, it's harder. Sometimes you are talking to somebody and they're on the other side of the screen, of the glass. And you're on this side of the glass. No agenda of their own. Brothers, sisters, we are not supposed to have an agenda of our own. Our agenda is supposed to be His agenda. But that is easier said than done. And that's where the challenge is for us now. Lord, is it my agenda I'm living or your agenda? That brings us to the next slide about the surrendered life. And I talked about the surrendered life last time. And I'm quickly running through here. I love some statements that Paul made. And I want to dwell a little bit on these statements. The next slide, brother. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, brethren, if we can all reach this stage, where Paul says, for me to live is Christ. To die, how many of us would like to gain something? To die. How many of us would like to die? You know, a story is told of a bishop. I don't know which church he came from. But this bishop loved power so much. He did not want to give up power. So he chaired every meeting, every committee, everything. He chaired everything. He was so present in the church that his Christians were beginning to give up on him. So they thought of an idea. And they went to his doctor. Say, doctor, you have to help our bishop. We think he might die. He's working himself too hard. So they advised the bishop to go for a medical checkup, and he went. And the doctor told him, Bishop, if you don't go on leave, you will be in heaven this month. Immediately, the bishop went on leave. Immediately, because he didn't want to die. But the doctor said, you'll be in heaven. He didn't want to go to heaven. But Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's a surrendered life. That is a surrendered life. And he goes on to say, the life I now live, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, is not mine. The life I now live, you know, brethren, who of us is there? Who of us is at that level now? Where you say, the life I now live is not mine. Brethren, I wanted some show of hands, actually. Encourage me. Church, encourage me. Who of us is there? Let's read. Pull up the scripture. Hebrews 11, 13, 16. Pastor Pat, if you can help me. Hebrews 11, 13, 16. I'll be finishing in a short while. I have about two slides to go. Thank you, brother. Hebrews 11, 13 to 16. Another country. You know, Isaiah says, remind me of that verse. Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah chapter 40 something, where the Bible says, before God, all nations are nothing. And of course, there's some great nations, right? And so, back home in my country where I come from, everybody is working so hard and struggling to come to this great nation, America. Amen. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's a great nation. And there are people here in America who are saying, America is not a great nation anymore. And the Lord says to you and me, this is not it. This is not it. It is not about the American dream. It's about the heavenly vision. The heavenly vision. The Bible says they saw at a distance the country they wanted to go to. Oh! And they desired. In them, they were looking at the other country. Today, everybody is looking here. In the church, everybody is looking here. Everybody thinks it ends here. Friends, it is there. And my desire is there. My desire is there, that I may not miss that mark. Read verse 39. Hebrews 11, 39. They did not receive the promise. We are going to look at them. They did not receive the promise. But can you imagine the sad thing? We who have received the promise, we are treating it like it doesn't matter. They desired it. They didn't receive it. We have received it. And you tell people about Christ and they're like, forget about it. What are you saying? They did a research and asked people in this country what they know about Jesus. Some people said it is a curse word. Some people said, some character who must have lived somewhere in Europe. And some people said, he must have been some great prophet, something, you know, led a religious movement. Jesus. So at Christmas, happy holidays. Are you sure? Is it happy holidays? There is more than the happy holidays. There is a greater than here to which we long to go. And finally, brethren, excuse my voice. Salvation will become fully revealed to us. What do you mean, Moses, that it will be fully revealed to us? It's already been revealed, yes. Salvation occurs, and I've said in three parts, for lack of a better language, word than parts. The Bible tells us, next slide, brother. In the past, the Bible says those who received him, he gave them power to become children of God. So in the past, we are saved. So I can confidently tell you, I am saved. It is done. Jesus said it is finished. The Bible says after he had completed the work for which he was brought, he went back to the Father. But the Bible also tells us that to those of us who are being saved, the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, which means in the past we were saved, amen? Today, we are being, salvation is a daily daily, every day. Every day I'm getting saved. What do you mean, Moses? You got saved a long time ago. No. Every day I'm getting saved. Because every day brings me new challenges. So to those of us who are being every day, it's not a one-time thing. Deal done, man. I call Jesus is over. Now I can go and do whatever I want. I am being. Now you tell us you're saved, and you also get angry, and you do that. You honk at people. And you say you're saved, and you're breaking the law. You're driving over speed limit. When the policeman waves you down, you don't even want to tell him you're a Christian. And then salvation will happen in the end. The Bible says those who endure to the end will be saved. Brethren, it's not over. It did not get finished then. It is not finished today. We need to continue. He did his part. Our part continues. Continually coming to him. And finally, we shall be glorified. In the last slide, if you can go to my last slide. I want to concentrate on this one a little bit. Because sadly, this week, yesterday actually, we saw the sending home of a great person, a great young lady in this country. And as I watched the proceedings of that funeral and listened to speaker after speaker, I could not but wonder what was really happening. And inside of me, the Spirit began to witness to a number of things. The Bible tells us the glory belongs to God. And in Isaiah 42:8, he says, his glory he will never share. One person who wanted to share the glory of God was King Herod. He spoke so eloquently and people said, oh my goodness, that is the voice of a God. And Herod felt, And the Bible says, worms ate him. I don't know how many of us would have eaten by worms if Jesus hadn't died on the cross. Because there are days when we feel like God. There are days when you feel like I'm in charge, you know. Joke with me? Me? Do you know whom you are joking with? I'm joking with somebody who can be eaten by worms. The Bible says God glorified Jesus when he raised him from the dead. And Paul goes on to tell us, if we have died with him, if we suffer with him, then we shall be raised with him and we shall be glorified with him. Now, this is the interesting thing. That for us, that glorification, just like for Jesus, has to go through death. And I was wondering, why? Why? You know, the Lord allows these things sometimes to happen to remind those of us who are alive that we are temporal. Everybody is trying to get a permanent house. Everybody is trying to get a permanent car. Everybody is trying to get a permanent job. Everybody is trying to get a permanent marriage. Everybody is trying to get permanent patient. Everybody. But you know what? Nobody is permanent. But we are all trying to get permanent things. Permanent things for impermanent people. However, the Lord says through death. Let's finish with that. 1 Corinthians 15, 40. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 40. Let's just read that and remind ourselves. If you can read for us, Pastor.
There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another.
Read on. Chapter 44. Amen. Hallelujah. The glorification. It will not be this body. This body. The devil has glorified this body. Whether it is beauty contests, whether it is dress and clothes, whether it is status in society, it all aims to glorify this body. But the Bible tells us this body, it cannot inherit. It cannot. This body, oh, I told you I have been visiting people's homes. I visited one home. I think the man's living room is as big as this church building. I mean, I looked at the house and he's alone in that home. And he's struggling to come to the door. And I looked at the car parked in his compound and I looked at the house and I looked at him. And I could not but think again. That this body is nothing. The
don't concentrate on this body. There's nothing wrong with caring for your body. Hallelujah. Care for it. Take medicine when you're sick. Go to hospital. Eat well. Look after yourself. But there is a better body. A body that will share in the glory of the Father. That body is what we desire. But let me tell you, friends, this is what Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David all struggled with. They had the human body. And they desired, the Bible says, to see the promise fulfilled of the one who will come with a glorified body. King David saw it and he saw that he had been made with a body that is incorruptible. But David's body was corruptible and it passed. And now we have the incorruptible body in form of Jesus Christ. My prayer, our prayer, is that Jesus will indwell us. And that's why Jesus said, if you abide in me, and I in you. That's the benchmark. Abide in him, and he abides in you. That's the benchmark. That's the foundation. And then from there, we shall look at how the patriarch and those who went before us tried to abide in him, tried to fulfill their call, tried to follow their election. My prayer, brethren, as we go through the week, is that the God who started this good work in us will bring it to completion. Let's stand up and pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you very much for this wonderful afternoon that you've given us to dwell in your presence. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who speaks to us. We thank you for your word which you have ministered into our souls. We pray that, Lord God, as we leave this place, that the Spirit of God will continue to strengthen this word and will continue to reveal more to us. Will continue to bring to our understanding the things that you would like us to understand, the mysteries of the faith unto which you have called us, O Father. And Lord, we commend ourselves into your hands that even as we go through the journey of faith, that Father, you will help us to set our eyes on the things above. That Father, you will help us to continue yearning and reaching out for those things unto which you have called us. That we shall not be contented with the things of this world until we come to the full knowledge of the saving grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray blessing upon the brethren in all that they will do, that your name will be held eminent and that the glory will continue to come to you. In the name of Jesus, the Christ of the living God. Amen.
Amen. We thank God for the word that he's pouring through our brother, and that we'll continue to do that next week and the weeks following.